we thank you for this day. We thank you, you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that your presence is here, Lord, and you know every struggle, Lord. You know every, Lord, even people that are just hardened towards your truth. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit, as we know that you are in this place, would move upon people the way that only you can, revealing yourself, Lord. We thank you that, Father, you've given us everything we need. We thank you that you have not abandoned us. You are with us. Lord, we can call upon you in our time of need, that we can commune with you and have a relationship with you. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time and that you would guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. So, I'm going to try to do PowerPoint because I was supposed to do that a long time ago. So, if it goes south, I'm going to abandon it. I'm just going to let you know right now. It shouldn't, okay? But we've been in the book of Acts, right? So you can put your finger there in Acts chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. Am I up there yet? No? Acts chapter 3. As we've been looking at Acts, we've noticed that this is the start of the church, if you will, right? The first Christians were converted Jews out of Judaism. They've given their life to Christ, and there was some tensions and pressure with that. A lot of them have come out of Judaism or were still practicing some of the things. But deep down, this is when the Lord begins to move. And we've tied this into the Tower of Babel a few weeks ago. All the people at the Tower of Babel, as they were striving to make a name for themselves, all those people groups were present here at the day of Pentecost because that was the time of the big Jewish festival, right? And so people were gathering from all over the world, and as they come together, God chose that time to send the gospel message out. And Peter preaches that first message. They thought everyone was drunk, right, on wine. And he says, these people are not drunk as you would think, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit came down, and Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just as their sin originally caused that dispersion, right, and where they were separated, and from that moment on, God used the gospel to bring everybody back together, to unify people underneath one message, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has come to seek and to save the lost, that Jesus came and died on the cross in our place so that we can be restored to a right relationship with God. And so as we're looking in Acts, and we're going to get into the second message or the second sermon that Peter preached, and we're also going to see where a lame man is healed. And on the front of your bulletin is the key verse for the day. And I love the word refreshing. We're going to look at that word in depth because it says so much. But before we go there, I would like, because there's fulfillment that is happening in Acts chapter 3. Along before, God spoke through prophets, right? He'd speak, and he was speaking to Israel primarily because of their continued disobedience and because of their sin. He would send prophets. Were the prophets usually accepted? Right? Do you like it when someone comes and puts you in your place, even though you know they're right? You kind of get mad at them, don't you? So the prophets had a hard role. They weren't in it to gain. They weren't gaining anything in the sense other than being straight up with God and the favor that God would give. But it wasn't for the people around them. Maybe out of love, but deep down, they were being obedient to what God called them to do. And sometimes that meant saying a message that wasn't going to be easily heard or accepted. Right? Do you think that exists today? Yes, absolutely. So to put it in light, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read it. This is so you have reference of where I'm talking and what I'm saying from. So in Isaiah chapter 2, I want to bring forth the situation, their sin of idolatry. And people go, well, I'm not worshiping any idols per se. I'm not, you know, spending time worshiping things I've made with my hands. And no, but idolatry in its sense goes way farther than that, as you know. But they were worshiping idols, right? And so this is the judgment that the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah to him. He says, you, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. Full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. They bow down to the work of their hands. I would say today, if we're not careful, we have to constantly keep ourselves in check, but we could bow down and put the work of our hands above the Lord. Would you agree? But they constantly, they started to compromise. Well, this isn't bad. I can do this. I can get away with, look at so-and-so, they do it, right? I know that's how we kind of might rationalize something. A lot of the time, the Lord might ask you not to do something, and if your first thing is to see if someone else is doing it, it's probably because God's, you know, and it's not always just a blatant bad sin. It could be just God doesn't want you to do something. You're going to say, well, so-and-so's doing that. He has freedom to do it, so should I. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, it's specific. And I believe the Lord is relational in that way to us. If you have accepted Jesus in your life, you're either going to stand still or go backwards. I don't think you can really stand still. You're either going to go backwards or you're going to go forward in your walk with God. Because it'll always come down to obedience. And what does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love mercifully, to walk humbly with him, right? But also to be obedient to him. And so he's warning them. He's like, hey, this is what's going to happen. You have chosen to do these bad things, right? And then I think about this. This is something else when we think about sin. What is sin again? Missing the mark. That can cover a lot of stuff, right? Right? Would you say it? Sin can cover a lot of stuff. This scripture always really kind of bothered me, but it made me picture it kind of where I'm not getting away with anything, right? You could justify what you're doing, but sin in itself will entangle you, right? The Lord examines all of our paths, the evil deeds, the wicked ensnare them, the cords of their sin hold them fast. You feel trapped by what you give yourself over to. Would you agree? The sins, right? That the things that we keep from God, this is what's interesting. A lot of people, especially today, because we make Christianity so, in a way, soft, right? We don't want to offend anyone. You know, God just, and God does accept us broken, but there's a caveat to that. We have to repent, right? God sees your pain. He's not shocked by it. He sees the mistakes you've made. He's not shocked by it. He provides a way. But it's his way. A lot of the times we make it like, well, I just want to, why can't the Lord fix this? Someone who's never spent time with the Lord, doesn't spend time in the Word, but they're having some hardships at work or something's going on, maybe in their marriage, something with their kids, I don't know what it is. And they're like, well, why can't God just fix it? But you've never considered God any other time in your life. But now you want to call on him? Now, I'm not saying God can't reach out, but it doesn't start with just fixing the problem is in here. This is where God always wants to start. Not fixing others. He wants to look you to look in the mirror. He wants to start in your heart. And what are you holding back? What cords are holding you, right? You'll see how this all ties into Acts because it's important. Because the very people that see this miracle that we're going to soon see in Acts and all of the religious leaders that come around and that we're going to deal with in chapter 4, we're going to see how God is unfolding and he's fulfilling and the very things we're reading, the people in that place are aware of. They know what the book of Isaiah says. So when we look at this, I want you to know, God, our ways are in full view of the Lord and he examines our paths. In Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. I always think of this when I feel like God isn't hearing my prayers. I go, God, what have I not given you? What am I being stubborn about? What am I not yielding? What do you think it is? Instantly, we always think of like, you know, the outward sins, drinking, smoking, all these things. What about just not being obedient and being stubborn? Isn't that a sin? That's missing the mark. How about being first? I think, honestly, a lot of Christians need to take a good, hard class on how to be a decent human being. Would you agree? Right? It should come. If you're serving the Lord, you should be a decent, at least by the way, a human being. You should care and put others, not to the point of harm, but you should literally think about others, perhaps more than you think about yourself. I don't believe any of us could possibly do that apart from the Holy Spirit, by the way. And God gives us hope and gives us a future. He gives us a path. And when I say decent, it's like, I'm sure if I asked everyone in here, someone could know a lot of scripture, doesn't mean they're a decent human being. Am I right? Right. Okay. I'm like, that pastor's off his rick. Did he just say that we're not decent human beings? If the shoe fits, figure it out. If you're convicted about something, ask the Lord. I'm speaking to myself. I'm not always decent and nice. Right? I try to be. The Lord convicts me, and then I sometimes have to go and apologize and remove my foot from my mouth. So the very fact that if you're not feeling like God is hearing you, keep in mind that these things could be the very things that you put in front of him, right? Just a little side note so you know. When I looked up, I go, why did the Israelites screw up so much? And they do. They do. So do we. But God saves them, restores them. They have a time of blessing, and then they go again. One, they're instructed to, you know, to train up their child. That's why they had these, like, waypoints, if you will, altars to bring in remembrance what God has done in his faithfulness. And to train the child, right? To train them up, to teach them. Well, the parents got busy. Things were going on. They started doing a little paganism on the side. Things were going good. They're just, no, don't want to rock the boat. And next thing you know, they find themselves completely taken over by the Assyrian army, was coming in. And now they call out to God. They wait till all the pressure and all the wheels fall off the bus, and then they call out to God. Well, the reason that they got so distracted is the same things that distract us today. I looked up the two pagan gods that the Israelites would worship. One was Baal, and the other one was Asherah. Baal was horrible, but he was also a fertility god, but they said that he controlled the rain. And Asherah was the god of motherhood, if you will, goddess of motherhood, and to them that she also was the goddess of fertility because, you know, it's important to have a legacy. And we know that in the New Testament scripture and the Old Testament scripture specifically, if you were barren, people just didn't invite you to the luncheon. You didn't have what you need. I mean, obviously God is against you because things aren't going, I mean, and so they started doing the same things that people do today. They wanted to find security in these false gods. They wanted to control the outcome of their crops, so they would worship Baal. And they, so, yeah, I still believe in God. They became polytheistic, if you will. They didn't serve the one true God anymore. And God warned them over and over again. He warned them here even. But their concern for security turned their face away from the one true God. They wanted that for themselves. And you know what? It's okay to want to be secure and to do well in life. But God wants to be the provision for us and through us. He doesn't want us to go to something else, the work of our hands even, and put those things above him. Because every time, what is the thing that leads to a lot of evil and wickedness? The love of money. What? The love of money is the root of all evil. They say, follow the money. Right? You go, well, that doesn't apply to me. It does if you're putting your pursuits, your career, and the things that God has put in your possession above your relationship with him. It absolutely applies to you. And I want to tell you the truth. You know, we're all in this in a way together. We're all wanting to serve the Lord and to know him better. Some of you are visiting and you've never even really maybe been to church very often, but you have something in your heart that tells you you need to go. There's something more to life than the 9-to-5 job. But I want to bring this out because it's important. So the next one, know this, the sin is short, say, of his ear. So in other words, God can hear you, but their sins have separated us from God. Now, thank God we have Jesus, right? There's a restoration there. Turn with me to Isaiah, well, actually, let me go to the next part. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12, it says, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty. For all that is exalted, they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan. For all the towering mountains and all the high hills. For every lofty tower and every fortified wall. For every trading ship and every stated vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear." So this is speaking of a future time of the day of the Lord, but it's also speaking specifically to Israel at this time. Hey, this is what's going to happen. The Lord is coming, right? And you are going to be taken over, the arrogance of whom will be brought low. And you know what? When you think that you are all perfect, and that's how a lot of them viewed themselves, by their lineage, their birthright, that they had already obtained what God would have them to do. And now the Assyrians come in. That's humbling. You were brought high, now you're going to be brought low. And all of that happens, but this is what I love about the Bible. And people go, well, God's just so hard in the Bible. He just wipes people out. God spends hundreds of years, sometimes more, I'd say thousands, allowing people a time to repent. And what does repent mean? To turn, to change your mind, to change course, about face. Go in the opposite direction of the way you were before. That's what the actual word repent means, right? So God, in his grace and mercy, gives people an opportunity to repent. Even bad people that we would go, God in his grace gives people time to repent. And then he gives them hope. And if you would turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 35. This is the prophecy before we go into Acts chapter 3 because it's important. And we go into quite detail, but I'm going to break it down for time's sake. I encourage you to read the whole thing. I'm going to start in verse 3. "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs." Now, we all know what it's like to be thirsty. But don't you love how we get these pictures of the depth and the gravity of what it means when God shows up? That part that's parched in your life, that part that is broken, those that cannot walk, those things that are damaged, that God brings refreshing. And that's important. The reason I wanted to go into this before we go into Acts 3, you're going to see in a moment. So now turn to Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. There was three times typically. This tells us that they still did the early Jewish practice. Even Peter and John did. They would pray 3 times a day. They would, I think 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. He's praying at one of these times. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. In other words, every single day, he has been born this way. Keep that in mind. It's not like, oh, he had an injury. No, he was born from birth. His legs didn't work. And so he was carried and put in front of the temple. There's a lot of people walking in what they call Solomon's colonnade. They're walking towards the temple, and they would put them. You think he's the only beggar there? Absolutely not. Whether his family or whoever, they brought him and sat him. And in the text, it's basically, this is the job. This is what happens every day. And you get people walking by all pious. Oh, give him a dime. Right? The religious leaders. Right? And that's probably how they acted and walked, probably like this, just so perfect, right? Looking down on everyone. Not that anybody does that today. Now a man, or so he was born, they lay him at the gate of Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I think this is important to note. And I'll say this because I'm sure that Peter and John are most people, obviously not here because they're being led by the Holy Spirit, but we can become callous to those in need. Would you agree? Everybody, they just want money. We make these assumptions. We put them all in one box. I have to honestly work hard not to do that, right? And you go, well, that's, well, I'm just being honest with you. After a while, we have so many people come in and ask the church for money that we have to keep a record so we know which ones come back with the same story. And most of them don't know that they were just here a year ago with the same exact story. And they're really good storytellers. They don't want truth. They don't want help. And they just want money. Some of them just want money for addiction. But you can't say, and I can't say, that everybody in that situation is like that. But it's just easier to put them all there sometimes, right? So here we have a moment here where Peter and John say, hey, obviously he's like, probably, here, just throw the money in there. No, look at me. He wanted to make eye contact with this person. He wanted that. There's something they say. What do they say about your eyes in the Bible? Gateway to the soul. Would you agree? I think so, right? So looking right in there, I want you to look right at me in the face. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Taking him by his right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. That's the long walkway, and there's parts of it, the foundation are there today, right near the Dome of the Rock, I believe, on the east side where all the columns were, and it was like a porch that you would walk through. And so all the people are gathering, and this is where the first messages are coming out from the apostles. And as they're there, they're all coming and they're gathering around because they recognize that this man, they knew him. He wasn't somebody they didn't know. God picked the person that you could not deny was healed. He picked the very person that you would never believe, and God healed this person. And by faith, he stood up. Now it doesn't mention, but we know that obviously Peter and John were led by the Holy Spirit. And as they said that, and he began to walk. Now, this is what I love, and people often miss this. When Peter saw this, he had said to them, he took the opportunity. He saw people coming around. He instantly turns it to Jesus. Instantly turns it to Jesus. And this is what he says. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power, our godliness, we made this man walk?" Why do you think he said that to them? Wasn't that the norm of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Their righteousness. He wanted to make it abundantly clear that this has nothing to do with my godliness, that I'm some special person. He took no glory unto himself. He points it to Jesus. Any reputable ministry in the world will always point it to Jesus, not make it about a man or a ministry. It only goes to Jesus, right? Would you agree with that? And I think it's important because this is the pattern we are to follow. This is what God has given us. Why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us if it's our own power? And then he says this, he breaks it right into them. He wants them to understand and know. He's preaching to Jews right now, just so you know. He says, when Peter saw this, he said, fellow Israelites, why do you surprise? Now in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. He wants them to understand something very clear here, right? He wants them to fully understand that they're responsible. That's why he says they can't deny. Pilate did say, hey, I have nothing wrong with this guy. You do know that the trial they put Jesus on was completely illegal. Do you think illegal trials happen today? Right? The powers to be. We got to get some people out here. We got to make up some stuff, right? So same thing. Back then, they couldn't have anything on Jesus because he didn't do anything wrong, so they had to make up everything they could, and they had to get crowds and get them to riot and all this. That happens today, right? Make a scene. He wanted them to take responsibility. He wanted them to hear. See, when you preach the gospel, the message, the big key thing is people don't want to be accountable. By the very words he's saying, they're accountable whether they want to believe it or not. In their heart, they know how the trial took place. They also know that that wasn't the way they were supposed to do it. And they know that Jesus legitimately had an effect on people's lives. They didn't care about the miracles. They cared more about what they wanted and their control. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked, and he's used holy and righteous one, key word for them. They know how that ties into the Old Testament. You took the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you. Even Jesus, heaven, must receive him until his time comes. And I always, well, what do you mean receive? Because it was to the Jews first and they rejected him. He's saying, now listen, you were ignorant. You were ignorant. But now repent and be converted, basically. Repent and convert and change so that times of refreshing will come. Notice it doesn't say, I want you to repent and change so that you don't get damned to hell. He's speaking to them in a way, I want you to repent and change. Now, I believe in hell 100%. But you got to think, when you start preaching hell to people, how do you know they don't feel like they're living in hell right now? Would you agree? I'm not watering down the gospel by any means, but you don't know what someone's going through. They might be like, I need refreshing. I'm being abused. Who knows? That's why you need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you when you teach people and you talk to them about Jesus. Sometimes, yes, we say this is the consequences for sin. It's death, right? There's a separation, a fiery separation that separates people from God, right? It's in this place that he comes and he preaches this gospel to them in a way. Now, he could be angry at them. We're going to see how they respond next week. But I want you to notice that when he's in this moment, he says, hey, so that times of refreshing may come. A God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through the holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people and all earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, and he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, this is key. He's preaching to them. They're listening. Whether we're going to see, a lot of stuff happens next week. But he's preaching the gospel. Now they're accountable. But he makes it so that they understand, hey, he basically quoted the Torah. Now, the Sadducees only believed in the Torah. They didn't believe anything else. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in raising the dead. They didn't believe in any of that. Anything supernatural, they did not believe in. They were aristocrats, basically politicians that wormed their way into Rome and had some authority, kind of like some things today. So that's them. And then you had the Pharisees. They believed in more than just the Torah, but they still were like religiously, we are God's chosen people. We are better than you, basically. And he says to them, you need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to turn from your sin. But the thing that stands out to me is refreshing. And if you think about it, it says it right here. I looked up the word. This is actually what the word means and the verb that it comes from. It means to recover from heat exhaustion. I don't know about you, but you can die from the heat pretty quick. And I don't know about you, but heat exhaustion, when you are completely depleted, it's horrible, right? It's like a refreshing breeze. It makes me think about wearing turnouts in hot weather, and the heat can't escape your body. This is like opening up those turnouts and letting the fresh air in. That's what it speaks to me. And wherever you're at, you could be like, I admit, at the end of myself, I have nothing left. It's at that place that God can bring refreshing. But it doesn't start with, hey, God, fix my problem. It comes with, I know I need help. And you go, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. You could be a Christian your whole life. It doesn't mean you're actively pursuing your relationship with God. It doesn't mean that you're calling on him and asking him to convict you or repenting of your sins. It's not a one-time thing. It's sometimes an ongoing thing. And that word also in refreshing, it's an ongoing thing that God does when we actively participate and we turn from those things that we know do not glorify him. Now, I don't know where that is and where you are in your life, but I believe everyone in this room, including myself, has things we need to work on, right? But it's so we can be refreshed and restored. I can tell you in my own life, and that's my testimony, but I can tell you in my life, I know what it's like to come to an end of myself because of my stubbornness and feel like God just took a backpack of burden that I carried for 20 years right off my shoulders. And I was overwhelmed with joy and love because I didn't deserve it. But I cried out to him. We're never too mature that we stop crying out to God. You're never too set financially that you can't cry out to God. None of that stuff matters because we can't take it with us, but what it really comes down to, will you yield to him? We're going to see how this miracle turns a lot of things in Acts and what we're going to begin to see in this place upside down in Jerusalem. We're going to see the Holy Spirit work in many people's lives. So I want you to be encouraged. Go ahead and read Acts chapter 4 as we continue through that. We're going to get ready for our time of communion. Are you guys still with me? I put you to sleep today, I know. Was it the PowerPoint? Do I not need to use a PowerPoint? You like the PowerPoint, raise your hand. Okay, we'll keep the PowerPoint. This is a great opportunity as the elders come forward and we begin to get ready and the ushers come forward as we get ready to do communion. It's a perfect opportunity for you to ask God, what am I holding back? I think most of you already know what it is. Whatever that is, you give that to God. And that's what we do before we take communion every time. It's a time to reflect and say, God, I want to make it right. Help me forgive this person. Help me let this person go. I give you this bitterness, this unforgiveness. If you have hate in your heart, any of those things, you get right with God. That's why I say, if you're not in a place, don't feel like you have to take communion. We take it every single month on the second Sunday. But get right with God. Ask God to reveal yourself, and we'll then come up as you feel led, and we'll take it together. Your Holy Spirit, we thank you that, Lord God, you are here in this place. Lord, we thank you that you draw us closer into a relationship with you, Lord, that you desire to abide, Lord, that we can abide in you and have our home with you. So, Father, I thank you for that. And, Lord, as we take this communion today in honor and remembrance of what you have done, that, Father God, we thank you, and we just ask that you would bless this time. And as that very night that you were betrayed, you took the bread, and when you had given thanks, you broke it and said, "For this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, you took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you as we gather in this place. And Lord, as we leave this place today, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. That, Father, the words that you've spoken to people today, that they would take to heart. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a word that is living and active. And not only that, you work within us, Lord. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for your love. And Lord, may we be a light in the darkness. And all of God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you need it.